Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 193 in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Last time we were mentioning in verse 31 that Israel was pursuing the law of righteousness but has not attained to the law of righteousness. It's not that they totally rejected it and the instructions of God or of Moses. Many times we hear that Israel had done all that Moses commanded them, but the mere fact that to obey God requires faith. Because there are many times when God tells them, you do this or do that, just like, you know, cross the Red Sea, he tells them, stand still and behold the salvation of God. Well, if they do not trust in God that he's going to deliver them, you see, if they just look at the enemy pursuing them, Egypt, the chariots and all that, they lose faith. And so they do not obey. They get, they get panicky. In other words, you know, they do all kind of things, but do what God told them to do. And many of the things that God commands us to do, sometimes we do them when we get hurt. And if we do not have faith that God is fully aware of that, and he might just want to test us to see whether we're going to obey him or not, you see, for our own good, he wants to strengthen us and our confidence in him. And we have a choice at that point, either to obey or disobey. And many people oftentimes disobey the law of God. They say, well, you know, I asked God to do this and that, nothing happened, forget about it, I'm going to do it on my own. Well, Israel, being carnal, and all human beings being carnal, and all those who have the Holy Spirit still being carnal, we don't lose our carnality just because God gives us his Holy Spirit. We gradually outgrow it and have more faith in God and less, you see, carnality, and more faith in ourselves. And we come to the point where we realize, as Paul would say, I can do all things, you see, by Jesus Christ who strengthens me, by his faith, by his strength, by his life that is in me. And so, obviously, you develop more faith like that, you know. If you cannot do it, you say, well, so what, you know. As long as I walk in Christ, I believe in him, I trust in him, and walk in God, obey his voice and commandments, things will be okay. You see? Well, Israel obviously did not have that kind of faith, and without faith we cannot please God, and therefore, obviously, even if we obey his law, he's not going to do what we ask him to do if we do not have faith in him. We must have both. And that's in essence what the false prophets that Christ said will come in his name had done. They taught people to have faith. They put the emphasis on faith, but don't obey God. In essence, they told them. You see? And it doesn't work. You got to have both. You cannot deceive people either way. And so he says, they didn't have faith. I mean, they did not attend to the law of righteousness. Yeah, all this fell short. Why? Verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith. Because God commanded both. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Just going through the routine, doing the physical things. But that's not enough if you have no faith in God. If you do not look at the invisible source behind it and put your trust in him. So when he tells you, like he told Abraham, leave everything behind and come after me. Go into the land of Canaan. Well, he obeyed by faith. You see, he had no evidence, no physical evidence. That didn't make any difference to him. He knew God because he obeyed him to begin with. He knew that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. You see, he had a track record. And therefore, he did it. Just like little children. They love their parents, they love their father, and their father tells them, jump, you know, in the pool, and they jump. Why? Because they have faith in their father. They're not paranoid. They're not worried about it, that he's not going to catch them, you see. And God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him. Not only just doing things without thinking, without faith, but have both. And that they didn't have. Because that comes only from people who obey from the heart, not just as a matter of routine. My dad told me to do it, and I do it. I don't know why I'm doing it. I'm just doing it, you know, things like that. That's not a relationship with God. A lot of people have that kind of a religion. And God is not interested in that. He wants the totality of it, obedience and faith. And this the people of Israel had in very, very little measure. Not enough. And then they obeyed God, and most of the time they did not. And therefore, oftentimes they were rebellious. God will tell them, go into the land of Canaan. No way, they said. It's impossible. Too many obstacles there. What happened to faith? You see, it wasn't enough. And after that, when Moses told them, you're going to stick around in the wilderness for 40 years. They said, oh no, we're going to go into the land. Well, obedience there was too late. God was not interested in that kind of obedience because to begin with, they had no faith. So he was not about to be with them, and Moses warned them. And they got clobbered by the Amalekites and the Canaanites and others who were there. You see, you got to have both. You cannot preach only this or that. Paul talked an awful lot about faith because there was a lot of problem in the Jewish community and the community of Israel with faith. James talks a lot about works because a lot of people have problems with that too. They think, you know, faith is good enough. Well, faith is not going to avail you if you're not obedient. And so both of them complement one another. They do not contradict one another. And a lot of people in their blindness and ignorance, like Martin Luther, they thought, you know, he thought, like many others, I don't like James. He's a book of straw, that's what he called him. He always talks about the works of the law and things like that. I'm interested only in the teaching of the Apostle Paul about faith. No, Paul did not teach only about faith. Paul taught all the time about obedience to the law of God and faith, the totality of it. And that's in essence what James is making the point. He's not going for works and against faith. He said the two of them, unless they are together, wouldn't do you any good. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. You see? Just meaningless. And yet, the ignoramuses, they stumble, and they fall, and they do their own thing, and they think that they're the servants of Christ, and they lead many others in their footsteps and lead them into the big ditch. And they all fall in it. As Christ would say, when the blind leads the blind, you know, where else do they fall but into the ditch? And they're big religions that are based on misleading leaders, oftentimes, you know, they may not be malicious, but they do not know the Word of God. They have no relationship truly with God. They just lean to their own understanding. And so this is what Paul is saying here. The reason why they stumbled, because they had no faith, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, speaking about Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the rock, who constantly was there in the forefront, and they constantly had no faith in him. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that was their problem, because they did not believe that he would do what he said he would do, as he told them through Moses. What is my name? My name is I will be that I will be. He didn't say I am that I am. That's a perversion in English. Ehye asher ehye. I will be that I will be. If I'm going to tell you that I'm going to heal you, I will heal you, and I'm going to be your healer. And that's going to be my name. And if I tell you that I'm going to give you quail or manna or, you know, whatever, and bring you deliverance, and I give you water, even out of the rock, I will be what I will be. Whatever I say I'm going to do, this is what my name is. In other words, do not limit me in accordance with your idol worship or the idols of Egypt. One God was the God of the Nile, that's all he could do. And he didn't do very well in the desert. Another one was the God of the desert. Another one is the God of this, the God of that. God of war, God of love, God of fertility, and God of harvest and things like that. He said, that's not me. You see, I'm not limited to only this and that or the other thing. Whatever I say I'm going to do, this is what I am. And therefore he has many titles, many roles. And a lot of people like to limit him only in this one or that one or few, instead of realizing the totality of what God is. There is no way to limit him. And yet people do it to this very day. And so therefore, they stumble, obviously, and that becomes an offense to them. And it is still to this very day. That's why as soon as a trouble occurs, somebody says, well, if God is a God of love, he's already saying that he's an idol worshiper. A God, you know, his God is not capable, you know, sort of a pocket God. He can do only this and that, but not the others. And so that was, unfortunately, the problem, and is the problem of every single one of us. If we do not totally trust in him and have faith in him and obey him, then we've got all these problems. And when we don't function like that, then we become like Father Abraham. No matter what God told him, he believed. And even then, he had a little problem with the promise of the son. And he thought, well, I guess we've got to do something about it. When Sarah suggested, You know, let's help God a little bit. You know, he's on the slow side, or maybe, you know, he means this or that or the other thing. You see, so even there with Father Abraham and Sarah, I know they lacked a little bit of faith and they had to learn a lesson from it. And we're still learning lessons from it to this very day. But the results of that and the consequences of that. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire is saying again about his own people and prayer to God for Israel, not against them. He says, not all those, you Jews, you Christ killers, you know, we're going to come after you and destroy you and incinerate you and butcher you, you know, and hate you and have anti-Semitism against you and so forth. As all those who claim to be followers of the Apostle Paul and the Pauline doctrine, Pauline theology, you see, that was not his attitude. They had no business thinking like that, but they did because they were phonies, false brethren, not genuine ones. They were not interested in the genuine teachings of God or of his apostles, be it Paul or anybody else. They had their own agenda. And then they excused themselves with that agenda by saying, well, you know, we're doing the will of God. And they did not. They were liars. And they still are to this very day, unfortunately. And so he says, that's my attitude. You see, in comparison to the attitude of others who claim to be the followers of Christ, servants of Christ, my prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, speaking about the Father, is that they may be saved. Not as many said, we want you all going to hell because you don't believe in Christ. You reject Christ. You're not willing to accept Christ the way we do, in our own way and fashion, in our pagan way, forsaking his law and commandments. Forget about the Sabbath, your Jewish Sabbath, and your holy days, you see, and your prohibitions in your own lives of unclean food which we eat, which supposedly Peter told us all okay, God said it's okay, and so forth. No wonder why the Jews didn't go for it. They were not that stupid. You see, they knew the law of God. They had problems with faith, but they had no problem understanding the law of God. Plain words, they read his lips, and they were not about to listen to liars and thieves and robbers and destroyers, and carnal-minded, bestial people. And unfortunately, they are to this very day, and they don't realize that. Many of them are sincere and kind and compassionate and good people, nice to be with, but they don't realize in whose hands they are, what deception they have been following all this time. And what a shame would it be for such kind and good and nice people to come before Christ believing wholeheartedly after giving their whole life. In many cases, many of them do, like missionaries and others, and finding out they've been in the wrong place all this time. That's a shame, great shame. And so the Apostle Paul said, I, the Apostle Paul, I bear them witness that they have the zeal of God. Well, if they do, why do you want to persecute them and destroy them and afflict them and oppress them? That's not their problem, not having the zeal of God or following the law of God. You know, with all their problems and all their do's and don'ts, they never, ever claim that the law of God is done away with, the law of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. You see, they always recognize the Lord. Of course, they didn't know that Lord became Jesus Christ, but they always recognize the fact that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, while those who supposedly are Christians never did. Still, to this very day, never do. Concocted another day and imposed it on the Word of God, claiming that this is the Sabbath. What an audacity. And so these people had the zeal of God and said, I bear them witness, but not according to knowledge. And that was their problem. And conversely, that was the very problem and still the very problem of those who are on the other side of the fence. A lot of them have the zeal of God in ignorance and blindness and deception with false doctrines, believing lies. And certainly it's not according to knowledge. We're all guilty, ultimately speaking, before God. We must both have the zeal of God, obedience to God, and the faith in God, and all that according to knowledge. Where would you find this knowledge unless you go to the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation? You cannot concoct your own theologies. Many people, now and then, every generation rise up and come up with their own theology, and people follow them. They have their own schools and followers and sects and denominations. That's not knowledge. The devil is very active there, and his demons and his ministers, who appear as ministers of righteousness, and he appears as an angel of light, and people fall for it. Every generation, because they do not follow the word of God. They lean to their own understanding. And so, he said, this is their own problem. That's the problem they have. Well, God can take care of that in his due time when he chooses to, just like he did with Paul. Paul had a lot of zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then Christ confronted him and told him, you're persecuting the wrong person, the wrong people. You see? Well, immediately Paul turned away, and so it will happen to every single Jew that God is going to call, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. Why is it that for 2,000 years, ignoramuses that called themselves Christians could never understand that? You see? They didn't, because they themselves were false brethren. That's why. And so he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see? His law that demands both obedience and faith and purity of it. And we must worship God, as Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman, in truth and in spirit. And when you inject your own do's and don'ts and your own concepts of what God is, you are not going to worship him in truth and in spirit, and neither the Jewish community nor the so-called Christian community has done that. And they're all in ignorance and in blindness, regardless of how much kindness and mercy and compassion and goodness and sincerity there is in many of them. You see? That's what the devil had done to all of us. You see? And we're not often willing to admit it. And that's what he's saying about his own people, but that was equally true with the others, who were also not only in that category, but in a much worse condition, because to begin with, they rejected the law of God. At least the Pharisees didn't do it. The Jew never did it to this very day. They just added to it and then trusted in their own ability to, you know, lift up themselves by their own bootstraps, as some people would say, instead of realizing, no, it's the righteousness of God planted in you that comes from him by his spirit and the faith that he plants in us that makes it possible for us to do it. It's not our own hands. It's never our own hands. You see, he gives us strength and energy and health and breath. He gives us everything, and unless we're willing to recognize that all things come from him and trust in him and put our faith in him and not in our own actions and behavior and intelligence and IQ and all those things, you see, and unless we're willing to do it, we're going to establish our own righteousness. That's how people develop their own self-righteousness. Perfectionists are self-righteous people. And so they don't like and tolerate and do not tolerate others. They're very intolerant people of others because they are self-disciplined. They can do this and that. They can reach, you know, high level of achievement, and they look down on everybody else, and they're very impatient with others. You can't be a servant of God and have that kind of an attitude. But always remember, of myself, I can do nothing. And if you do not have this attitude toward everything in life, you're going to travel by your own righteousness, your own goodness, never that of God. And so you'll never have a relationship with him. Because those kind of people in the sight of God are proud people. And God resists the proud. He doesn't hang around with them. But he gives grace to the humble. It recognizes that everything that we do in life, if not for the breath of God that he gives us, the energy, the strength, the ability to even think and feel, we would never, you know, be able to achieve anything in life. That's what Christ himself said. Of myself, I can do nothing. You know, the Father who lives in me, he does the works, not me. That's what Paul said. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And unfortunately, people who achieve things, all kind of things in life, lean to their own understanding, rely on their own intelligence, and the Jews, having in great measure that God gave them, they forgot that God gave them that ability, intelligence, and great ability to achieve many things in every field of life, wherever they put their hands. It says, Jacob prophesied about them before he died. Of Judah he said, his hands are sufficient unto himself. He can achieve so much with his own hands. Well, what happens when he doesn't give the credit and the glory to God, who to begin with created him and gave him the breath and energy and strength and wisdom and intelligence and talents and abilities? Well, then he becomes self-righteous. And so it is with every human being on the face of the earth. People like that don't see God. They don't see the invisible, as some people say. Now, what is an atheist? You know, is a person who does not have invisible means of support. He's too blind to think that he can do it on his own. And then God takes his breath away from him. What does he have at that point? Nothing. He goes to the ground, you see, and corrupts like, everything else. And the worms eat him. Where is he? You see, that's what happens to all of us. And that's what will happen to all of us if we continue to walk in this path, leaning to our own understanding, relying on ourselves. And that, unfortunately, is the problem of every person on the face of the earth who is capable of achieving things. He leans to his own understanding by nature. That's carnality. And so he says here something that most people do not understand, and we address that in the first lesson of the first series. What does it mean? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Some people said, aha, you see, the law is done away with. Well, you have to understand the lingo of the Apostle Paul. What is he talking about? To begin with, you're reading a translation. You see, that's already a blinder, a limiter in your capacity to understand. He's talking about Christ is the end result of the law. When you obey Christ, when you obey God, when you walk in the commandments of God, the end result is that you're going to be just like Christ. And so Christ is the epitome of the law. Christ is the end result of the law. And that's a great mystery that is in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we obey every single word that proceeded out of his mouth, for he gave the law in Sinai to Israel, and continue to speak through the prophets, because God deals through him with us personally. He doesn't do it personally with us. He does it through Jesus Christ, our King and God and Creator and our everlasting Father. And when we follow every instruction that he gives us, the end result is that we will become like him. And he is the epitome of the law. He's the end result of the law. You see, had he been disobedient, having the same attitude as many others, he would have been full of spots and blemishes, and he wouldn't be the end result of the law. Because the law is what? You see, as Paul said, love is a fulfilling of the law. And Christ is love, and God is love. Why? Because he totally fulfills his law. He's not full of spots and blemishes and saying, well, I don't need that, I don't need this, it's not necessary for salvation, and so forth. That's done away with, that's nailed to the cross, that's old, that's Jewish. You see? That's not Christ, that's not Paul, that's not any genuine servant of God. That's the false brethren, liars and thieves and robbers of the faith of themselves and others. You see, they're led by another spirit and they're deceived. And they don't realize it oftentimes. So he says, for Christ is the end result of the law for righteousness. You see, not unrighteousness, but for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you believe and obey, you will become just like Christ, and therefore you will be able to follow in his footsteps, because he is the firstborn of many brethren, and you will be able to sit on his throne, all the universe, just like he overcame and sat on the throne of his Father, and share all the glory and honor and praise with him, and you're going to be heir and co-heir with Christ. Imagine that. Most people don't get it, don't understand it, and just, you know, they just hear this word, just academic knowledge to them, and never goes through. That reality, realization, does not hit them very deeply in their minds and hearts, to the inner core of their being, to affect a great change in them. It does not. Well, because only God can do it for every single one of us, and even when we have the Spirit of God for many years, still this realization does not fully dawn on us. You know, because that's so awesome. Flesh and blood becoming a divine being, Elohim, Yehovah, eternal, God, you see. We cannot comprehend that. We can just talk about it, and we can understand it to a certain degree. But only when we fully realize that potential and we become and are born by the resurrection from the dead, or being changed for those who are alive, and we suddenly become that reality, divine beings, only then we will understand. Until then, we'll just be talking about it and understand a little measure of it. That's all. That's as far as we can go. And so this is what he's talking about here. That's what following Christ and being like Christ is all about. For Moses writes about that righteousness which is of the law. There is a righteousness which is of the law, of which the Apostle Paul said, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, Well, God tells you to keep the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath. You know, do this, you do that. You do, you know, or don't do this, or whatever it may be. And you follow it. That's the righteousness of the law. It's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of the law. You never ascribe it to yourself. Yet some people do. You know, I do this and this and that, you know. Look at me, the Pharisee says, I tithe, you know, I give my money to the poor, and I fast, and I do all those things. You see, all he did just fulfill the requirements of the law. What do you give yourself a credit for? You see, instead of giving it to God, that to begin with gave you that kind of a desire and will to do it, and understanding to do it, while others don't know anything, because God never dealt with them. Well, that's still the righteousness of the law. Job had that problem too. He had the righteousness of the law, but he never understood the righteousness of God, you see, until his eyes were opened at the end, and then he said, now I can see you. I can really see your righteousness and your nature and mind and character. While I was traveling on my own fuel, obeying your law, which is yours to begin with, not mine, and therefore he said, I loathe myself. And he repented, he said, in dust and ashes. All of us have to go through that process, and until we do, we'll never be there. We'll just kid ourselves that we are there. And that's the reality. And so he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live in them or by them, not die. If you obey the law of God, he told Israel, you're going to be blessed abundantly. You'll have, you know, lots of children and peace and security and safety and abundance of crops and all of those good things. There's an awful lot of reward in obedience to the law of God, even being carnal and not knowing, you see, and not having the Spirit of God in you and not knowing God as you should. Even then, you do the right things happen. You see a lot of people out there don't have much intelligence, but they do the right things and they seem to be doing great and well, while others, they think they know better, they got more intelligence, and they always fall and stumble. Well, what's wrong? Well, that's the reality. You obey the law of God, you do the right things, good things happen. That's what they say, you know, jokingly, if all else fails, read the instructions. And that's what Israel did, and when they did, you know, they were blessed. When they did not, they were not. Simple as that. And so he says, that was the righteousness that Moses talked about. Anybody who does those things is going to have life through them, not death, not misery. They understood that the law is not harsh, as some others in their ignorance thought it is. And verse 6, he says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. You know, that's a commentary in the part of the Apostle Paul, because that's what Moses was talking about. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Because Christ is the law. My word is spirit, he said. And I am spirit. And Jesus Christ is a spirit being. And the one that they followed in the wilderness was a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. And he fed them spiritual food and gave them spiritual drink. Everything was from God. Everything was spiritual. There is nothing physical about the law. It has a physical application, but the law itself is spiritual. And those who supposedly followed Paul, who claimed to be followers of Paul, and that he's the founder of Christianity, you know, deviated away from so-called Judaism, they never understood it. They never believed it. But Paul made it very plain. The law is spiritual. Has always been, from the beginning of time. Israel never received a physical law. They received a spiritual law. From the spiritual rock who was Jesus Christ. But they relied, you know, their own understanding, their own intelligence, their own human thinking. And they did what they did based on that. Not with the realization that all that is of God. He plants it in your minds and hearts. It is of him both to will and to do. You see? Never give anything, any credit to yourself. You see? That's what we should learn. Not to be seekers of compliments. What is it where we get compliments for? Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Well, if it's not of God, it wasn't a good sermon. And if it is of me and not of God, it's not a good sermon. So what do you compliment a man for? You see, as if a man did it. Well, give glory and honor to God, always to God, never to man. And yet we are used to do so in the society. And we misapply the statement that give credit to whom credit is due. That's not talking about the spiritual things. I give you a piece of bread, thank him for it. You see? But if he gave you spiritual food, you thank God for it, not the man. You can thank the man for being willing to be an instrument in the hand of God to give it to you, but just an instrument. You don't walk to the microphone and say, oh, well, that was a wonderful spiel or speech or whatever. You see, I would be foolish. And yet people do it all the time. They go to the microphone, which is a speaker, and give him the credit and the praise instead of to God directly. You see, we haven't learned to do that. And you see many of these kind of examples where people, when they heard somebody speaking, they immediately give praise to God, not to the man. When Christ spoke many times, women and men, they give praise, you know, they immediately raise their hands and give praise to God. They realize where it's coming from. You see, that's the righteousness of faith. You recognize where it's coming from. And so he says, but this kind of righteousness, you know, you don't need to go up to the abyss or go up to heaven and get it. It's right there. And so I said, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Because he was dead. You see? And it's just like the law died at that moment. But for God, who calls things which are not as though they are, therefore there is no death, ultimately speaking, in his sight. It's just a matter of split second. And so he brought him back to life. So it's as if he never died. And the passage of time, that's in essence, you might say, is an artificial thing. You know, God is eternal, so what is time? You see, it does not exist for him. But for us it does, being, you know, finite beings. And therefore, God can talk about the past as if it is in the present or it is in the future. We can't. But what does it say? Verse 8, that the word is near you, in your mouth. So this is what he's talking about. The word. Who is the word? Who is the epitome of the word? Who is called the word of God? Jesus Christ. He's the Torah. He's the law. He's the doctrine. He's the teaching. He's the instruction. You see? It epitomizes him because that's him. That's his thoughts and emotions and feelings and philosophy and ideas. And you see, and all that is of the Father too. Unless people understand that, you see, they would do whatever they do. Claim the law is done away with. Not understanding what you're saying by that, Jesus Christ is done away with, therefore you have no Savior, so what are you talking about being a follower of Christ when he does not exist? Because it's done away with, nailed to the cross, it exists no more, it's gone, it's Jewish stuff, it's old, strict laws, and so forth. You see the insanity that is in men? That's in essence what he's talking about. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. We say it, you believe it. We tell you'll be resurrected, you believe it. You don't see it until it happens. But you believe it that it will. And so with that in mind, you obey God. And he tells you, just like a boss tells you, you work for me a whole week, I'll give you your paycheck at the end of the week. Well, you work for all these whatever days you have, 5 days, 4 days, 6 days, depending on what the boss requires of you. In the old days, it was 7 days. You work by faith. The faith that tells you, I trust this man, I trust his word, I'm not, you know, a paranoid person, I don't believe anybody until I see it in my hand. So I'm going to work all this time, day in and day out, until it's over, and then I'm going to go over there and I know I'll get my paycheck. We all live by faith one way or the other, or else we're paranoid and insane. And people don't realize that. There is no way to live life without faith. How do you know that when you cross the street, the other guy doesn't go through? By experience. Because you obeyed that law of stopping at the red light, you know the others would do likewise. Now if you get too many bad experiences, obviously you're going to lose faith. That's when you become paranoid. You never know. Is it going to stop or not? But generally in life, it doesn't work like that. You see? And yet that's insanity in men. Even though we live by faith and we obey the law one way or the other, with this law, that law, the other law, we still have problems when it comes to the law of God. And we don't want it. And man is an enemy of God because of that. Because somebody pumps into our hearts and our minds rebellion against the law of God and against God. And therefore, as Paul would say, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's applicable, as some people may not think about it, that's applicable both to those who do not have the Spirit of God and to those who have the Spirit of God. That's what Paul was saying in chapter 7. The low is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin, and therefore I find myself, even though I know better against my better judgment, I still do wrong. Why? Because that animosity against the law of God does not depart from us until the day we are dead. You see? That's why we have to constantly resist the devil. Every day, every moment. Now, if we lived in paradise and nobody is around, you know, it's only, you know, sort of like Adam and Eve and fruit trees everywhere and birds and pretty animals and peaceful and all that, you know, there aren't many problems there. Get angry at, be wrathful, to offend someone, to step over somebody's toes and things like that. Everything is beautiful and we're all happy. But we don't live in a world like that, you see. So those things are coming at us from all directions. And that's why no matter how much we have the Spirit of God, we still have problems and we still have to resist the devil. You see? That's the reason why King David, great King David, the prophet of God, you know, man according to God's own heart, still committed adultery and was responsible directly and plotted the murder of the husband of Bathsheba. Because he wanted her to himself. You see? So don't ever kid yourself, just, you know, because I'm spiritual, I never can do a thing like that. We are capable of doing anything, anything, barring none, under the right circumstances. Or you might say under the wrong circumstances. With the evil influence of the devil. Never, you see, underestimate that. That's why we have to constantly be on guard and meditate on the Word of God day and night and put on the armor of God. There is no need to put on the armor of God if we are already spiritual. I'll never do anything wrong. But we have to constantly put it on the totality of our body, so to speak, so it can never get us anywhere. And until we fully comprehend that, you know, we'll constantly play games. So you find always those kind of people say, well, I'm a good person. I never did anything wrong in my life. Well, you're talking to a blind person. You see? As Paul said, I thought I used to do great. But then the awareness of the law came, and sin revived, and I died. And the more we understand the law of God, the more we understand the ways at which, you know, Satan can come at us, the more we comprehend the totality of the law of God, and that's a long, long, deep process, you see, the more we realize there's so many pitfalls out there, and we have to resist them in every single given conceivable way. And that's what Christ had to do day and night, every time he was awake. You see? And even in his dreams, he did not have evil dreams where he did evil things. Because all of his life was consumed in the law of God. He was the epitome of it. He lived it. He exemplified it in all of his actions and thoughts and feelings and emotions and attitudes. And we by nature do not function like that. You know, we still lean an awful lot to our own carnality, and we have moments of vanity and self-exaltation, and, you know, we tell half-truth, half-lie, you know, things like that, and we think, well, generally speaking, I'm a good man, I'm a righteous man, we're good Americans, we're good Jews, we're good this, we're good that. And we do not realize that we are all filthy to a large degree, to a great degree, far beyond than we may even conceive of, that we may realize. Until we are hit with circumstances and we find ourselves doing things that we never thought we could. David, you know, didn't hang around thinking that he's going to commit adultery and murder someone. He's a man of God, prophet of God, loved God, and he's loved all of his being and heart. But you see what happens? So never play games and never think that you are doing great. And that's why Paul would say, heed the things that he stands, take heed lest he fall. So if you have that kind of an attitude, watch out. The devil is at the door. He knows that he can play games with you because you've already deceived yourself that you are okay. There is no such a thing, I'm okay and you are okay. No, we are not. We are all very sick people. That's the reason why we need a physician. And every moment of our life we need that physician. You see, and as soon as we take our hands off that physician, that sickness and the disease will take over. That's how dangerous the world in which we are. We totally depend on God for everything, every moment, and we need him extremely badly and desperately. And most people don't realize that. That's why they're full of spots and blemishes and they think that they are righteous and holy and clean and pure. Holy Joes. And so he's saying that. That word is in your mouth. It should always be there to guide you, govern you, affect you, lead you, direct you, open your eyes, rebuke you, exhort you, always be open to rebuke, to to exhortation, to correction, and everything that you are better than anybody else and you know better, and whom do you think you are to tell me this or that? You see, as far as the prophet Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before you, and if other people look at you and they see those filthy garments, you see, don't make yourself too high-minded in your own sight, where you are holy and righteous and pure and nobody sees anything. God sees all kind of things like that. The holy angels see it, and a lot of people can see it too, but you don't. So always be aware of that. That's reality, and therefore always be willing to open, you know, to correction, to rebuke, to chastening of God. And he does it oftentimes through men, little children sometimes, who can look at you and see something you never thought you had. You see, that's the kind of people God works with and delights his soul in. Not people who think they're perfect and they've got it made. Well, then there is nothing God can do for you. You see, you're in the spirit, you know, in the wrong hands at that point. And so he says, that word is in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what has been confessed with your mouth? Just say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. That's just a facade of it. Obviously, you should say that, acknowledge that the Lord is Jesus. But when you say Jesus is the Lord, what do you say by that? He's the Lord in every thought, in every emotion, in every feeling, in everything that you do. That's why you are willing to be open to correction and rebuke and chastening, you see, and a little course correction now and then. And always allow the Word of God to teach you and cleanse you and purge you and wash you from your filthiness, because we are all full of it to one degree or the other. And that process happens directly by studying the Word of God, by thinking of God, by, you know, allowing His Spirit to lead us and guide us, by allowing people. Obviously, not all of them are sincere and right. You know, many of them have a bad attitude, and so they tell you all kind of things which may not be right. But oftentimes, it may be right, or maybe a part of it may be right. So he says, well, with all due respect, you know, I'm going to check it out and see whether what you say is right or wrong, you see, and I'll do something about it, and thank you. You know, in other case, thank you. I say, well, we generally don't function like that, because that kind of humility that was in Christ is not in us. And so he says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Nice talking to people to begin with who are already obedient to the law of God, so that was not the issue. That's why he doesn't need even to mention that. You see? And some people think, because they've been taught and brainwashed that the law of God is done away with, that all you have to do now is all you have to just confess Jesus Christ. And here it is, right? You know, this is a little pamphlet. You find it on the sidewalk sometimes, you pick it up, or somebody hands it over to you, and you just confess Jesus Christ and you sign your name there. What a deception. What a kind of artist, you know, you see everywhere, in every corner, claiming to be a servant of Christ. That's how the devil comes at you. And his demons, they are everywhere, through their children. Deceive children, very sincere and honest, oftentimes. If they do not come and tell you, but look, these are the conditions. It's not easy. It's a narrow path. It's a straight way. Everybody's going to hate you for it. And it's not going to be easy, because you're going to have to obey every law, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's going to go against you many times, and you're going to have to be willing to suffer for it. Go against the stream. They don't tell you all those things. Oh, no. They're just nice and smooth and easy. Just believe in Christ. Walk by faith, and He loves you. Jesus loves you. You know, they put on that phony voice there, and emotions and things like that. Makes you sick to your stomach. And people go for it. You see? God said, no, you got to take a cross. You got to put it in your shoulders. You got to follow me. And just like they tormented me and afflicted me and hated me, they're going to do the same to you. You see? Well, this is not the story that the ministers of the devil sell you. They sell you a bill of goods. And then something happens, something wrong happens, an accident, calamity, sickness, evil things, whatever it may be. And immediately you wonder, where is God? If God is a God of love, well, how come? Well, God promised you always, just like the song says, you know, I didn't promise you a garden of roses. You see, when He gives you a rose, it's full of thorns. Be willing to accept the entirety of it. It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. So what do you complain about? You see? It is a great desire of the Father to give you the kingdom, Jesus Christ said, but with tribulation, with sufferings. And it's not just, you know, sweet, nicey, nice, sweet little Lord Jesus. Just believe in him, confess his name, and dance and praise him and all that, and everything is wonderful. You see? It doesn't work like that. That's a false faith. And a lot of people have it, the majority have it, because they walk in the broad way. So understand what he's talking about here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see? From the dead. But you've been told a lie, that nobody dies. That as soon as you die, supposedly only your body dies, you see, your soul goes up to heaven, or into limbo, or into hell, depending what you've done in this life. Well, that means Christ never died. That's all it means. You're either dead or you're not dead. A woman is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. You see, that's as simple as that. These are facts of life. You're either alive or you're dead. You're not both. And then people believe all these lies. So people say, well, yeah, I believe that Christ, you know, died and God raised him and so forth and all that. No, you don't. You've been taught a lie and you believe it. That's an oxymoron doctrine that you've been taught. And we'll continue next time again. This is Mordecai Joseph greeting to all.